All right. How's everybody doing this morning? It's a great day. Do I spit when I preach or what? Nobody sits in the front. I mean, come on. All right, man. I'm excited, man. It's a great day. We are wrapping up. You see the titles. We're just wrapping up our 40-day study. We're kind of bringing this to a conclusion. And this is really our celebration. We have made 40 days, and you enjoyed it. But I wanted to share something. We got a wonderful framed certificate from Saddleback Church. Rick wrote this: "I would like to personally thank you for leading your church through 40 days in the Word. I'm so grateful for every time we can partner together in a spiritual growth campaign, and I don't take your friendship and trust lightly." And he goes on to say thank you. So we got a wonderful framed certificate for being a part of 40 days and wrapping up our 40 days. I appreciate you being a part. I'm going to hand this off to Stephen. And he'll take this, and I appreciate it, Stephen. Stephen kind of worked and directed that. Thanks, man. Shake my hand. All right. I'm going to hand that off. We'll hang it in our church. Yeah, Stephen wants to say something.
This really isn't for me. This is for all of you that put in all of the time and effort that it took to do this study. It's actually one of the best studies that I've had the opportunity to participate in. And we could not have done it without you, and I appreciate all of your support. The other thing that I want to say is that having done this campaign, I've learned a lot. Gary and I have talked about some things, and there's more to come, so look forward to that. But this church, as a group, with the power of Christ, is an unstoppable force.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Stephen. Stephen's taken over the leadership of our home groups and our Bible studies, and I'm excited. We have lots of books. We're going to keep these because I'm sure other groups might like to do this as we move on and we grow. You might want to go over this again. So if you have your DVD and you were a home group leader and you're not going to use your DVD, if you'd bring it back and give it to Stephen so we can have it to pass on for others to use. But if you look at the table out there, you'll see next year's study is already here. It's already on that table. What on earth am I here for? So we're already planning for next year. We will do this again. I really believe in this, and I'm just excited. Now, I'm sure you memorized your scripture verses, correct? Oh, I didn't hear a resounding amen. I didn't hear that. But how about the six P's of the methods of Bible study? Anybody got those? You know, they were P-P-P-P-P. Come on. Remember, it was pronounce it, picture it, probe it, paraphrase it, personalize it, and pray it back. Come on. All right. You guys are awesome. We're going to have a great time. But I want to tell you something. This is one of the challenges for me as your pastor. This is one of my weaknesses for me as your pastor. You know I'm not perfect. You've seen me. You've been around me long enough to know. And one of my passions for our church this year was we need to begin ministering in the church. We need to begin serving outside our church. We need to begin serving our community. I'm going to tell you, knowledge does not bring transformation. Action is what brings transformation. As a matter of fact, one of our memory verses emphasizes this. Now, don't put it up yet. Don't put it up yet. James 1:22. James 1:22. Does anybody remember that verse? How does that verse go? Help me out here. Don't look at your paper. They're already cheating. They're already looking at it. Do not. James 1:22. All right, you guys are close. Let's go ahead and throw it on the screen up here. Yes, we need to do what it says. I'm going to tell you, if you want to be transformed in your life, you got to take what we've learned and apply it. Knowledge does not bring transformation. Action does. How many times, anybody here, you get something and you got to put it together? You buy anything? Anybody ever buy anything from, what's that Swedish place up in Sacramento? Leave it to my wife, right? Leave it to my wife. You ever get something from IKEA and you open those directions up and you start reading them? Isn't it as clear as mud? I mean, oh, I can do that now, man. It tells me how. Not until you start doing it do you really understand. Is that true? When you're putting something together like that, you start putting together, now I see what I'm doing. Well, it's the same things with the Bible. It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to study it. But it really begins to come alive when you start doing it. You start practicing it. Be doers and not merely listeners of God's word. And that's what I want to challenge you for. Here's what I want to make sure you understand. If you look at the title here, are you willing to make a difference? Do you want to make a difference in this world? Do you want to just pass through this world? I'm going to tell you, one of my things is I want to make a difference. When I leave this world, I want people to miss me, okay? You know, hopefully you will. I told you my dream. I told you I want to, and I'm sorry if you're going to be here that day. I'm going to apologize in advance that I want to be preaching when I die, all right? So you might see me go like this, and I fall over, and you go, he did what he wanted to do, all right? Because I want to make a difference. I want my life to matter. I want to be a contributor. You know, I'm on a school board. I'm in the sanitation board. I'm on all these committees because I want to make a difference. But I don't want to just make a difference. Well, look at Gary's name. My name's on a plaque at this school. It's on a plaque over at SIS. It's on a plaque. Big stinking deal. My name's on a plaque. Here's when you make a difference. You make a difference when you make a difference in somebody's life. You get my point? You don't make a difference by getting your name on some plaque. You don't make a difference by getting your name written on some wall. You make a difference when you make a difference in someone's life. And I want us to think about that, and I want us to wrestle with that. And so I want to talk about making a difference, and I want to kind of begin with this scripture right here. Look at what this passage says. Oh, thank you. A willing heart. That's what it's going to take to make a difference. You're going to have a willing heart to make a difference. Are you willing to make a difference? Here, Jesus said to all of them, if people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. They must be willing to give up their lives daily to follow me. Why don't you circle the word daily? Would you do that? Daily. You know, I make the plan of salvation. I make becoming a Christian real simple for us. Over the years, I've really come down, and being a Christian isn't, you know, I walked an aisle in a church and shook the preacher's hand. You know, oh, I was baptized, and now I'm a Christian. I was raised by my grandparents, and they were Christians, and I'm a Christian. You know, a Christian is real simple. I make it real simple. A Christian is when you reach a point in your life where you're kind of at a line, and you're going, you know, I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm tired of living life my way. I want to do it God's way. God, come into my life and take control. You've heard me say this for 29 years. It's what I beat. That's how you make a decision. Now, you need to. It's a giving of your life to God. But it's not a one-time thing. That salvation is a one-time experience. You do that once and Jesus comes into your life and he takes control. He brings with him that Holy Spirit to live with you for all eternity, to dwell within you. But each day when you get up, you got to decide, am I going to do things God's way or not? The salvation experience is a one-day thing. It's a one-time thing. Bang. 17 years old at my aunt and uncle's dining room table on a Sunday night when I prayed that prayer, God changed my life. But every day I get up, you know what? I got to decide, am I going to do what God wants today or am I going to do what Gary wants? Every day, I've got to make that decision. Am I going to make a difference today or am I just going to suck air? And so I want to challenge us. And you got to be willing. Do you really want to? Do you really, really want to make a difference? Or are you just happy, just plugging right along? My little world. And I want to challenge you. Now, I want to use a story that we looked at during the 40-day study. And maybe if you've been in church a long time, maybe if you grew up in a church, you've probably seen a flannel board story like this. If you've been around very long, you might have seen the old flannel board story. The story that we looked at was the guy who was paralyzed with his four friends. And if you remember the story, I got this. It's not on your outline because it's just a very long passage, but I'm going to have it up here on the screen. Kind of follow along and look at the story because I think there's four friends and there's four truths that I think we can draw from this if I want to make a difference. If you want your life to matter and you want to make a difference, because here's my belief. God wants to make a difference in me and I want to make a difference in the world. And that's the thought I want. Look at what it says. On one of those days, as he was teaching the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth as it is to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." See, God moved and God did something great in their lives because this one man was paralyzed. But it took four friends to make it happen, four friends to make a difference, four friends to step up. But here's what I want you to think about. Jesus comes to town. These four friends hear that Jesus is in town. Now, I don't think these four friends were new to this man. I have a vision that these four friends had known this man for many years. He'd been paralyzed for a long time. And these four friends had known this man for many years. And they'd maybe take him around. Maybe had taken him to the city gate so he could beg. Because, I mean, they didn't have a welfare system back there. You begged for what you needed. And they may have been the four friends that carried him around daily. They may have done his shopping for him. I don't know what these four friends did, but these four friends were involved in this man's life. But I'm sure these four friends were busy. I'm sure these four friends had their own businesses to take care of. They had their own families that they were concerned with. They had their own duties that they need to be a part of. They had their own lives that they were living. Here's these four friends. And they hear the story that Jesus is in town. Jesus, the guy who's doing miracles, the guy that's doing healing, they hear the story that Jesus is in town. So what do? They drop everything and they go help their friend. They set aside their lives to go help their friend. And so I put it this way: if you want to make a difference in this world, you're going to have to be willing to be interrupted. You're going to have to be willing to be interrupted. You're going to have to be willing to set some things aside and to do some things differently. You're going to have to be willing to be interrupted. Jesus was always willing to be interrupted. As you read the scriptures, you can see over and over. There's a wonderful story in the scriptures about Jesus and the children. That Jesus was teaching one day, and they bring in all these children to Jesus, and his disciples were there saying, "You know, put our arms together. You guys can't get in. Jesus is busy." And he was blocking the children. And the disciples were saying, "No, Jesus is too busy. You can't see him right now." And what did Jesus do? Anybody know the story? What did Jesus do? He said, wait. I'm going to kind of quote the old scripture. It says, "Suffer the little children to come to me." Jesus walking down the road, going into the city, and some woman reaches up and touches his garment. He's busy. He's going down the road. He's going somewhere. I got someplace to go. I got to get there. And he's going down the road, and some woman reaches up and touches his garment and is healed. What does he do? He stops. "Who touched me?" He's walking into the city, and he's going into the city, and there's a lame man sitting there, or a blind man sitting there. And he's busy. He's going somewhere. He's got things to do, people to see. He's got 3 years to teach his disciples. 3 years, that's it. I got 3 years. I got to get them ready because I'm going to die. I got 3 years to get them ready. And so I got to get here, and I got to do this, and I got to go over here. And he's walking. Here's a blind man. There's a lame man. What does he do? Jesus stopped. Jesus was willing to be interrupted in the busyness of his life. He had three and a half years. That's all. To equip those disciples to take over when he died. But he was willing to be interrupted. He was willing to stop and to minister and to serve. What about us? What about us? Are we willing to stop? Are we willing to slow down in our busy lives? Now, we get distracted. Anybody? I get distracted. There's some things I really enjoy. Yesterday morning, Laura was talking. Laura went shopping. She went and got a ham for today's potluck and, ran around, took Aubrey somewhere and did all this stuff. You know what I did? I had a blast. I sat in my office at home in front of my computer. All right. Technology, I love it. I can set. Now, you need to know, I didn't play games. I was not playing games on my computer. I was surfing the internet. I'm working on my next sermon. Matter of fact, I'm working on two sermon series down the road. I'm getting ready. I got a sermon. I'm excited. We got carols. We're going to preach the sermons on carols coming up through the holiday season. And then I'm going to talk about messy lives in a messy church. And I've been working. And so I was surfing the internet. I sat there for hours yesterday playing on the computer, but not playing games. Just, okay, I got this Bible program. You know, I'm looking at Jonah and how Jonah, you know, I can get distracted with the computer, really. I don't know about you. Anybody ever sit down? Anybody got a hobby? Anybody get distracted by that? You know, you say, I'm just going to take 5 minutes and do this, and 2 hours later, you're going, what happened? Anybody been in that kind of a boat? You know? We don't want to be interrupted. We got hobbies. We got sports. Ooh, we got boyfriends. We got girlfriends. I don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, all right? Yeah, some of you do, all right? You can let your boyfriend or your girlfriend distract you. You know, you know TV and sports and... And, oh, one thing, now this is between us, okay? Laura's not in here. Hint. You know one thing that aggravates me is she'll sit there and we're walking into the store and we're going somewhere and she's texting. And she's walking slow. It's like, come on, let's go, quit. You know? And she's sitting there and it's like, get up here. We get distracted. I mean, we're texting, we're on Facebook, we're tweeting. Anybody tweety? Anybody tweet? Whatever that, I don't know. You guys help me out here. Don't laugh at me. Help me. You know? But we get, I mean, come on, we let all this stuff distract. I'm busy. I'm texting somebody, I'm Facebooking somebody, I gotta do this, I gotta do that. And we do all this stuff and we get distracted. Don't interrupt me. Laura knows when I'm at my computer, she'll come in and she'll look in the door. I don't have a door in my office. Again, some of my guardrails. I don't have a door in my office. You can walk into my office and look at anything I'm always looking at. I'm having guardrails in my life. And so she'll walk in and she says, Gary, and she waits till I stop and turn. Because if she talks, as soon as she says, Gary, I ain't going to hear her. All right, I will not hear what she says until I stop and turn around. I told you my granddaughter years ago, she was only like 6, 7 years old, comes to the office and says, Papa, and I'm typing, okay, what? She goes, no, look at me. You know, a 6-year-old kid telling me to look at me. You know, okay, I know what she's doing. You know, that was Jules. Those who know, that was Jules. You know Jules. Yeah. We don't like being interrupted. But we need to understand, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we're going to have to interrupt our lives. Look what the scripture says. Look at what it says here. But Jesus told him, anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now see, I would consider when I'm on my computer, is the computer a distraction or is my wife or my grandkids a distraction? If you ask me, I'm going to say what? My wife and my grandkids are a distraction. But if I'm going to make a difference in the world, I'm going to make a difference in my world, in my family, with my neighbor, with my friends, with my coworkers. I'm going to make a difference in them. What is the distraction? Not them, the computer. You're watching TV and somebody says something. What's the distraction? Is it the TV or is it the one sounding off over here? You like that? Sounding off. Yeah. Is it the doorbell and your neighbor needs something and you're busy? See, there's two great things that we wrestle with and that gets in our way many times. Yeah. I'll give you the two biggest distractions we have in the world. First of all, it's busy. Somebody, you ever talk to your friends? How's things going for you? Oh, it's going great. I'm busy. How's life been treating you? Oh, man, I'm doing great right now, but man, I'm swamped. Yeah. Isn't that the words we hear all the time? I'm just busy. You know, we're always busy. You know what the other distraction is? money, honey. I mean, you know, we got to have money. I'm working. I got to earn some money. I don't have enough money, and we let money in, you know, and it dictates our life. And so I just want to challenge us. I wrote it this way, and I believe Jesus looked at it this way. Interruptions are opportunities. Why don't you write that down somewhere? Interruptions are opportunities. Every time Jesus was interrupted, it was an opportunity, a miracle, a life was changed. He made a difference. If you want to make a difference, you're going to have to step back and realize your interruptions are your opportunities. It's what God wants to do with you. And here's what I want to make sure you understand. God wants to do something with every one of us. All right? God wants to do something with you. Look what the scripture says right here. Before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah was born, God had a plan. I got something I want to share. Before you were born, God knew you, and God had a plan for you. You know, I believe there are some unexpected pregnancies, but I do not believe there's an unexpected life. Does that make sense? I believe there's some unexpected pregnancies, but I don't think there's ever an unexpected life. I think God is the giver of life, and there's a plan for every life. And that includes yours, and that includes mine. And God had a plan. When he made us, he shaped us. If you've been in the church long enough, we haven't talked about it in a while, but we always talked about God's shape, that God has given you some spiritual gifts, a heart, an ability, a personality, and some experiences. And God has given you those. We're building our church right now. When I'm having fun, I went down there and swept, and I do all sorts of stuff. I'm having a good time down there. And somebody was telling me the other day, I was working on somebody's car, just putting in some lights and stuff on the car. I can do a lot of different things, but I am not a master of anything. I think back to when I first came to the First Baptist Church of Salida, the old blue church that sat on the corner over there. First Sunday there, 35 windows broken. First in that church, 35 windows broken in that church. Kids that went around Saturday night and just broke a bunch of windows. Well, church don't have any money. I don't have any money, so I do all the work. I could fix the windows. I did the plumbing, remodeled the walls, did all that. You know, and I look back on it. God brought me there for a reason. When you're laying under the back under church and you're digging out the sewer line, you realize, this is God, why did you put me here? You know, but I knew how to do it. I want to tell you, God has you shaped for a reason. Yeah. I want you to, you know, that we have people sitting up here or standing up here leading us in worship. God shaped them for that. We got people sitting over there, and I'm going to tell you, I'm glad Angel's back on that. I'm not going to put Stephen down, all right? I'm not going to put James and others down. But I'm going to tell you, Angel, did I say April? Angel. I'm glad Angel, because Angel keeps up with me. I told her she is the best on that when I'm preaching. I don't have to worry about it. Others over there, I got to look at them. Yeah. I'm embarrassing Angel, but I told her how glad I'm to have her back doing that. And I told her she's here every week, every Saturday night. And RJ has the responsibility to make sure she's here. I put pressure on them. They know it. Yeah. We're all gifted talent. She's not going to get up here and sing. Wouldn't it be fun to see Angel sing up here? Look at her shake her head. But I'm going to tell you, she's the best on that. I mean, Stephen has done it. Some of you others have done it. You guys are okay. But Angel has gifts for that. All right? And so, you have a gift for that. I could go down. I'm so excited. April, I mentioned April because I thought April's taking the nursery over. Doing an awesome. I seen her in there on her knees yesterday. With a wipe, one of those wipes, wiping the mat off that the kids play on to keep the mat clean. I'm excited with that. You know, Delmyra takes care of the gospel mission. You know, making sure we're going to go over there and serve. We don't have to go Thanksgiving, I don't think. But the week after that, are we going to go? I think we're probably going to go the week after Thanksgiving, the next Wednesday. But somebody's got to call them and make sure everything's arranged. You know, I can just go down the line. There's different gifts and there's different abilities. And, you know, I just go down there, Ernie with the ushering and Dan with the building. And I can just keep going down the line. We got Charlotte and them with the kids and others that are going to be stepping up. And it's awesome. But see, God has shaped you for something. I'm going to give you a hint. How many like sitting in these hard metal chairs? Anybody? Anybody like sitting in those hard metal chairs? I got one. See, the reason it's uncomfortable sitting in the hard metal chairs is because God didn't intend for you to sit. God intended for you to get busy. All right? He didn't intend for you to sit. Are you willing to be interrupted? Are you going to see your interruptions as an opportunity and not a problem and not a distraction? See, I want to challenge you. See, these four friends, they were willing to be interrupted. They were busy, I'm sure. They had their own businesses to take care of. They had their own family to deal with. But you know what? They heard Jesus was in town, and what did they do? They went and got their friend and brought their friend to Jesus. Are you willing to be interrupted? Second thing, if you look at that story, I put it this way. I must have a willing to change my attitude. I must be willing to change my attitude. You know, as I think about this story, we got several characters, several role players. You got Jesus, all right, preaching and teaching and comes to this house. As he's traveling through and he's teaching the disciples and the Pharisees and others, and the crowd grows and Jesus is teaching. Willing to be interrupted, willing to pause and not just train his disciples, but train all these others. You know, I thought about the four friends. I thought about the paralyzed man. I thought about, the crowd. Just keep crowding in and crowding in and crowding in. But then I think about the homeowner. I don't know about you, but as I read that story, my attention turns quite frequently to the homeowner. All right? Can you imagine the excitement? Jesus is coming to town, and guess whose house he's coming to? He's coming to my house. Jesus is coming to my house. He's coming to my house. And I'm going to tell all my friends, and all my friends are going to come over. All the city mayor, you know, all the big wigs. Everybody that matters is coming to my house because Jesus is at my house. And then all of a sudden at my house, I got all these intruders. And not just a few intruders, but a whole lot of intruders. Matter of fact, they just keep coming. And they're standing on the furniture. And they're crowding in. And they broke the table. And they get my carpet all dirty. And they're crowding in. And they're crowding in. And then I'm standing there. And I'm in the front because it's my house. I'm front row seat. And all of a sudden, there's stuff falling on my head. And my roof is falling in. And they tear a hole in my roof. I wonder what kind of attitude that guy had. You know, I wonder what's going on through his head. You know, I'm sitting there and it's like, all right, I thought this was going to be fun. Anybody? You know, I thought this was going to be exciting. Now all of a sudden, I got a hole in my roof. I got a sunlight now, a skylight. Yeah, I got a hole in my roof. I mean, yeah, I wonder what his attitude was. I wonder what he was thinking. Look what the scripture says. I mean, you're sitting there, it's your house. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, they lowered him in on a mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, here's what I wonder. Now, again, this is me. How did they know where the front of Jesus was? How many holes in the roof did they tear? I mean, that's crazy, Gary, all right? I mean, it's like, oh, he's over here. Okay, rip the roof over here. You know, I wonder, you know, I think about this guy's attitude. What kind of attitude did this guy have to have? You know, could we say a servant attitude? A humble attitude? A giving attitude? A willingness to do whatever it took to make a difference? Because we don't read anything about the guy got upset. We don't see anything. There's nothing. I wonder what happened. I wonder what was going on in this guy's head as it went on. I want to ask you this. How concerned are you with others? When they lowered that man in front of Jesus, Jesus did the miracle. A paralyzed man walks out of his house. Walked out of it. The guy was paralyzed. Everybody seen him paralyzed. Everybody knew him. He'd been begging forever. And he walked out of his house. We never hear the man, never ask a question, never wonder what went on. But he walked out of the house. Are we concerned with people? What's your attitude? Do people matter? Are people important? Look at what the scripture says. Here's another scripture. Look at what it says. We should be concerned about our neighbor and the good things that will build his faith. What's your attitude about others? How concerned are you with your neighbor? Let me ask you this. Do you even know your neighbor? How concerned are you with Uncle Joe, Aunt Sue, Brother Dennis? That's mine. How concerned am I about their faith, about their life? How concerned am I about what God is doing with others? See, here's what I want to drive this home. Jesus and these four guys, it wasn't about going on some mission journey somewhere. It was about the neighbor. It was about the friend. See, we put all this, you need to know, I have never took a mission trip. I've just never went on a mission trip. I've never went somewhere and rebuilt a home. I've never done anything like that. I'm going to tell you what God gave me a heart for Salida. I want to turn Salida upside. Now, do I care about that? Would I love to go on a disaster? We have disaster relief. You know, they go and serve food and they minister and serve. I would love to be a part of that. But for some reason, God didn't give me that heart. I remember when God called me to preach. And many of you know the story. I felt God lead me to be a pastor. I felt God call me to preach. And I was dating a young lady named Laura. And we were dating. And Laura, at about the same time, felt God calling her into the mission field. And we talked. We spent a long time on the phone talking about that because I had no doubt in my mind that I was called to be a pastor. I just felt a conviction. I didn't hear God say, Gary. I never heard that. But there was something in my heart that was undeniable. I couldn't explain it other than to say it's a conviction to love people and preach the word of God. And that's what I felt in my heart. But my wife, Laura, at that point, felt God called to be a mission. So she went and talked to the pastor. And the pastor shared with her, and she talked with the pastor's wife. And the conclusion was that being a pastor's wife can be a mission. Well, it can be a really tough mission, too. You can ask her. Yeah, especially with me. Yeah. But she was willing to do that. But I just felt called to be a pastor. Now, for those who want to go and do mission work, I think that's awesome. But you know, you don't have to go anywhere to share the message. Most of us have a neighbor. Does anybody live in the country? Most of us have a neighbor. I mean, most of us have somebody 50 feet away from your front door. I know you guys don't. But most of us have somebody 50 feet from our front door. Most of us have a job somewhere where somebody's working less than 20 feet probably from us. Do we have a concern for them? Do we care about them? Look at this next scripture. Look at what it says. People should be concerned about others and not just about themselves. If you remember the first 40-day study we did called Purpose-Driven Life, it says what? It's not all about you. Well, we're going to come back to that next year, I guess. It's not all about us. Do we have a concern for others? Here's what I want to ask. What's stopping you from serving others? We talked about distractions a little while ago. But I want to move beyond distractions and kind of talk, what's stopping you from serving others? You know, what's that attitude? Is there fear? Is there a fear of, you know, you're going to knock on your neighbor's door, it's Christmas time? Again, we're at one of the most greatest time to invite people to church. You need to know that. There's two prime times for invitation. Easter and Christmas. Oh, you guys already know. I don't need to tell you. Are we afraid to be rejected? Am I afraid I'm going to make a mistake? You know, we just don't talk about religion or politics. Oh, I'm going to let them go to hell. Are we willing to step over? You know, we have this fear, this attitude that we're worried about. How about a fear of failure? A fear of acceptance? Yeah. You need to know, I have these things. You don't think, you need to know something. I'll just be honest with you. I am not afraid. I have no fear about us finishing our building. All right? I keep telling Dan that. I say, Dan, don't worry. Dan stresses, and I worry more about Dan than I worry about the building. I don't care. The building's going to get done. You need to know that. Dan, I told Dan just a little while ago, I worry more for him about finishing the building because I'm not worried about the building. You know what bothers me is I look around the church, and when we came over here to this school, there was almost 100 people in our church, and look around. Do you think Gary feels like a failure sometimes? You bet your bottom dollar. You think that bothers me? Do you think I feel like did I do something wrong? Am I, you need to know, God, is there some sin in my life that's keeping you from blessing this church? You need to know that. I pray that. God, is there something else? You know, it's about, God, what do I need to do? Talking about fear of failure. Yeah. I experience that. Do I care about, you need to know, I don't care about rejection. I'm going to get rejected a whole lot. You know, when you're as good looking and as handsome and successful as I am, people just find that uncomfortable. I told you, nobody needs to stroke my ego. I stroke it all the time. But do I have fear of failure? Do I have fear of misunderstanding? You don't know how much. I hate talking to the newspaper. When the newspaper calls me, I tell Laura, I'm going outside. Tell them I'm not here. See, she's not going to lie. I'm outside because I'm not there. Because I don't want to talk to them. They quote it wrong. Everybody misunderstands anything you say. Anybody? I have these fears too. But you know, when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ and when it comes to the glory of God in his church, I don't care. You know, if I was afraid I was going to get up here and make some mistakes, I wouldn't ever get up and preach. But I'm not afraid to make a mistake, whether we tweet or twat or whatever it is, I don't know. I don't get it. I don't get it. But you know what? I don't care. I'm going to get up here and tell you this is what God's word says. I'm going to fail sometimes. But I don't care. I want to encourage you. My attitude is, that's why my verse, why do you think my verse in my life is, is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Why do you think that verse is my, because I'm afraid to fail. So don't worry. I mean, I just want to encourage you. This is the best time. 3/4 of your friends, think about this, 3/4 of your friends will say yes to your invitation to come to church. That doesn't mean they're going to come, but they'll tell you to their face yes, but they might not show up. All right? 1/4 of your friends are just waiting for you to ask. Are you willing to serve? Here's what's amazing. I've shared the story with you. My neighbor on this one side is a divorced young woman and raising 2 kids. Now the kids are, one's in college and the other, and life was tough. She lost her job. And Laura and I have walked with her through many things in her relationships, in her life. And so I was mowing her yard for her. And so I would mow, when I mowed mine, her front yard, I just mowed it. Take me an extra 4 minutes. You know how big those yards are over here in these neighborhoods? It don't take any time to mow it. I can mow my yard, front, back, and hers in 35 minutes, all right? That tells you how big our yards are. But I mowed her yard. Well, now she's got a boyfriend that comes over. And now when he mows her yard, guess what? I get my yard mowed. Yeah. You know what? Not only did I get my yard mowed, he edged it the other day. I hate yard work. He edged it all around. I mean, not all the way up to my front door. And I told him, don't worry about my yard. I was, here's a divorced woman raising 2 kids. Finance is hard. I'm just going to serve. She used to have a mower come in and somebody mowed it, but when that guy couldn't come no more, she couldn't afford it. I started mowing in front of her house. Now I get my yard mowed. See, I'm getting blessed too now. God does those things. Are you willing? What's your attitude? Oh, look at my neighbor's yard. Look how horrible it looks. Oh, man. Thanks. I just seen a 40-minute sign, and I got to move. You need to know, Stephen flashes my time for me. Are you willing to be interrupted? Do you have an attitude of service? Look at this last verse. Is this the last one? Yeah. We should remove from our lives anything that would get in the way and the sin that so easily holds us back. Get rid of any of that stuff that gets in the way. Don't worry about the fear. Let's move on to the next one. I must be willing to do what I can, when I can, as often as I can. That's a lot of cans. I must be willing to do when I can, what I can, as often as I can. Are you willing to do what you can? These four friends, they did what they could. Could these four friends heal the man? No. Could they do a miracle? No. Did God use them to have a great miracle performed? Yes. See, we need to do what we can. How can I be involved? Here's these four guys who got out of their comfort zones, who found a way to get into the house. I mean, we're walking. Okay. Oh, man, look at the crowd. Sorry, John. Can't get to the door. They got to the house, and they look, and it's like, oh, man, we can't get in. Let's go home. Sorry. We tried. I gave it a good shot. No, they look, and they, what can we do? They tear the roof off the house. Are we going to do what we can? Just do what you can. Where you're at. I want to emphasize this. This was local. It wasn't like, hey, we got to take John from Galilee to Jerusalem to get the miracle done. No. It was right there in their own town. It was a local ministry. Yeah. We have a food bank here in Salida. A local food bank. We're going to take some groceries and food over to them. We're going to give a food basket away in Salida. See, are we see these opportunities? Are we aware of what's happening locally right here in our own neighborhood? And we need to serve. And we're getting close to Christmas, so I'm going to, today and next week, I'm going to encourage you to make a difference in somebody's life by inviting them to join us for Christmas. I'm going to encourage you to make a difference. Are you willing to be different to make a difference? See, Jesus describes this. He calls it salt and light. Look at the passage here. He calls it salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives them light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God the Father in heaven. We're salt and light. God calls us salt and light. Salt. Now, I've cut down on my salt. Matter of fact, I used to salt everything. I'd even salt pizza. I don't salt it. Salt adds flavor. Salt preserves. Salt in the Roman Empire was a way to pay people. It wasn't cheap. Salt was real expensive. It was what they paid with. That's what a Roman soldier got as a salary, was salt. And he's saying, are we making a difference? Are you going to flavor this world? Are you going to preserve someone's life with the message of Jesus Christ? Are you going to make a difference? You're a light. You're a light. You're that flashlight. You're that guide. You're that director. You ever go camping? Anybody ever go camping? And you got to get up in the middle of the night because nature calls? Anybody besides? Or is it just because I'm getting old? Yeah. You got to get up in the middle of the night and we get so aggravated at Jeunesse Park. You go up to Jeunesse Park, our church camp. We go up there to clean the camp or whatever we go up there. My question is, what side are we on? Because, see, one side of the camp has bathrooms in the cabin. The other side doesn't. The first question I have is, what side of the camp am I on? Yeah. But you need a light, you know. We need light. And are you willing to be a light for someone? Are you willing to share the message of Jesus Christ with someone? Can you be the light? Can you invite someone? Can you share that? Can you add flavor? Can you make a difference? See, this light and salt all make a difference. Can we make a difference in somebody's life? Can we do that? Can I do what I can where I'm at? When I can, as often as I can. Can I do that? Look at this next scripture right here. Whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that we will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. Why don't you circle the word common ground? Would you circle that? I'm going to ask you this. Most times anybody here have a friend? Anybody got a friend? Anybody? Boy, you guys are friendless. I'll be your friend. You can raise your hand. All right? When you got a friend, they usually have some common ground. You know, I got lots of friends. You can't believe all the friends I have because I got this one common ground that everybody really enjoys, at least mostly everybody. Dan, Disneyland. All right? I like it. I'm going to tell you, wherever I go, I talk about Disneyland. People go, they want to get. I was here this week at a luncheon here at the school, and I was talking with somebody, and somebody comes up, I know you like Disney, and starts talking about Disneyland. And then I'm talking to the principal of the school, this school, about Disneyland. You know. And then somebody else comes up, I'm talking about Disneyland. We got something in